This morning we continue our study in Matthew. Last week we were introduced to Jesus. He sort of took center stage at his baptism. And the third chapter ended with a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." From now on, the center of attention in the gospel will, without a doubt, be Jesus and his ministry. And it begins today in a rather unusual way. After God had thus endorsed him by claiming him as his beloved Son and saying he was pleased with him, we see the first thing that Jesus encounters is a challenge. And we read about this challenge in the first 12 verses of the fourth chapter. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. He said, "All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. I was explaining to Tammy earlier this week that I was presented with a challenge in this passage. My first challenge was how much of it to read today. My intention was to spend a week on each temptation, because we very often lump the three together and then just sort of run right through them. But then I thought there were other things about the temptation that needed to be talked about, and so maybe I would start this week by discussing the whole experience, and then next week I would break it into three parts. Once I decided I might do that, then a sermon title came to mind. Sermon title is actually in the bulletin, which a lot of times I don't have a sermon title, but I had one this week. I based my sermon title on the similarities between Jesus' temptation in the wilderness and Eve's temptation in the Garden of Eden, where Satan said to Eve, "Did God really say you should not eat from the trees of the garden?" And it was clear that what Satan was doing was challenging the authority of God's word. And I thought, well, here's another example, because three times Satan says, "If you are the Son of God," and right before this lesson we hear God saying, "You are my beloved Son." And it's as if Satan is saying, if it's really true what God said, that you're his son, then why don't you do these things? Well, once I decided on that, then I began studying. I should have started studying before I came up with a sermon title, because I came across a tiny little problem with that way of looking at it. As it turns out, when Satan said, "If you are the Son of God," there's a little trick of translation there. He wasn't challenging what God had said. He wasn't saying, "Is it really true that you're the Son of God? Maybe you better try proving it." Rather, he was saying, "Since you are the Son of God, or because you are the Son of God, you have certain privileges. Why don't you start using them?" So he wasn't challenging the Word of God. He was actually using the Word of God as the basis for his temptation, which is a unique approach. Something very similar to what he did in the second temptation itself, where he said, "Throw yourself from the temple," because doesn't the Bible say, that is to say, doesn't God say that If you encounter any danger, he will rescue you from it, so you won't even stub your toe. Boy, I wish that promise applied to me. I bet 3 times a week I stub my toe on something. So then as I realized that my initial intention wasn't going to work and I had to preach on something else, all of a sudden 4 or 5 different themes started to rise up out of the mix. And then I was struck with the problem of choosing which one I'd talk about. So I decided it's a good thing we have Sunday school after service, because whatever I don't talk about during the sermon, maybe I get a chance to talk about then. What I would like to look at, if you don't mind, I'd like to go back a few weeks, very briefly, to the end of chapter 2, where Joseph takes his family and escapes to Egypt because Herod is going to kill the boy. And when Herod dies, Joseph decides it's safe to take his family back, and he intends to go back to Bethlehem. But then he finds out who is ruling in place of Herod and decides that's even worse than what they had before. And guided by God in a dream, he went to Nazareth and settled in Nazareth. And Nazareth became the hometown of Jesus. And then Matthew adds comment. He says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I have called my son. Now, if you remember, at that time, I mentioned to you that although the prophet who said those words was not speaking of Jesus, Matthew believed that those words actually had an application in Jesus' life. The prophet who spoke those words was rather talking about the history of the Jewish people, how they had gone to slavery in Egypt, and while they were slaves in Egypt, God called them and brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and made a nation of them. And then he goes on to say, out of Egypt I called my son, but my son was rebellious to me and would not listen to my voice. And he was saying how Israel had been created by God as a nation, brought out of slavery, and in thanks for that, they turned away from God and worshipped other gods. What Matthew was trying to show is that where Israel as a nation failed to fulfill her identity, Jesus as an individual did. God raised up Israel as a nation, among other things, to demonstrate the character of God on a national level, so that as other nations would observe Israel in practice, they would realize, here is something different, something unique among all the nations of the world. And as a result, they would be drawn to Israel and would begin to mimic her laws and establish her justice in their country. Well, Israel failed in this. Her laws ended up being no more righteous than anybody else's law. But Jesus, as an individual, was about to fulfill what Israel had failed to do. He was going to live in a way that would demonstrate to all the world how God wanted us to live, and would also demonstrate to us the fact that living in obedience to God was something that we were capable of doing with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so Matthew is trying to show that where Israel failed as a nation, Jesus would succeed. He would be the faithful Israel. And in today's lesson, he picks up on that theme. Think of this. Jesus has just been baptized. And after being baptized, he goes into the wilderness for a period of 40 days and 40 nights. Now ask yourself, does that remind me of anything in Israel's history? And as we look at the rest of the New Testament, particularly the writings of Peter, we discover an interesting parallel. If we consider Jesus' wilderness temptations as similar to the wilderness wanderings of the people of Israel, then his baptism becomes a parallel to the crossing of the Red Sea, where God parted the waters and Israel went through on dry land. That baptism marked a transition in the life of Israel as a nation. It was as if coming through the waters of the Red Sea was like Israel being born as a nation. The waters broke and Israel emerged. She went through the wilderness to reach Mount Sinai, and there she received the law of God. She was tested, and every test she was given, she failed. When she had no water, instead of asking God for water, she complained. When she had no meat to eat, instead of asking God to provide, she complained. When given the opportunity to enter the land of Canaan, she decided that the wilderness was fine enough and that the inhabitants of Canaan were too big for her to conquer. She failed to grasp the purpose that God had given her and was satisfied with something much less. Here we have Jesus being tested in a similar way. He comes through the waters of baptism, and he spends 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, not eating and not drinking. And at the end of this time, Matthew tells us he was hungry. Small wonder. And then in his moment of weakness, when he is least physically able to resist the temptation, the tempter comes to him with three temptations. Since you are the Son of Man, why be hungry? Why not use your privilege to your own advantage? Why not claim your entitlement and satisfy your needs? Since you are the Son of God, why prove yourself to this people through long years of teaching and miracle working? Why not just do a splendid miracle that will bring them all to follow you? It will make a name for you, and it will encourage the people to put their trust in you. Go to the top of the temple where everyone can see and jump, because you know that God will prevent you from hurting yourself. And the ensuing miracle will cause all Israel to turn to you. Since you're the Son of God, all the nations of the world are yours to inherit. Now you can inherit them the hard way through obedience and through the cross, or you can inherit them the easy way. All these nations and their authority are mine. I can give them to whoever I want, and I'll give them to you. All you have to do is worship me. Three temptations. Very similar in their own way to the temptations that Eve faced. Only she was only tempted once. But the one thing that tempted her represented three different things. Food that was good to eat, something that was desired to give her wisdom, and something that would be enjoyable for her. So she too faced temptation on three levels. Israel as a nation faced the same temptations also. The temptation of being hungry and wanting something to eat. The temptation of being a nation that other nations would respect and look up to, and the temptation of being a nation that existed on the power and wonder of miracles. Only when the miracles stopped, then what would she do? For Eve, the temptation was based on the question, do you trust God? Satan knew where Eve was weak, and so that's where he attacked. Did God really say that you can't eat anything from the garden? No doubt Satan knew exactly what God had said. It's too bad Eve didn't. She thought she knew, but obviously God's word to her was something that was not really that important. Oh, he said something about not eating from the tree in the middle of the garden. In fact, I'm not even supposed to touch it, or I'll die. So she knew the word, but not completely. And her lack of complete knowledge seems to belie a lack of trust in the importance of the word. If the word were more important, I would have paid more attention to it. As it is, he said something about staying away from that tree in the middle of the garden. Satan said, "You won't die. Just from touching, from eating the tree. Touch it. Go ahead, touch it. You'll see. Nothing will happen." I remember when I was a kid, I used to go to my aunt and uncle's in English Center. They had a house with some land around the back, a nice big garden with corn and all kinds of stuff in it. And of course, the deer liked the corn as much as we did. And so my uncle put an electric fence around the garden to keep the deer away. It didn't do much for the rabbits. They crawled right underneath it, but it kept the deer out. He told us, he said, if you're a man, grab that wire. It won't kill you. Well, I wasn't a man. I was only a boy. I don't know if it was common sense or my fear. I like to think it was common sense. Made me hesitate. So he walked right up to it. He took both hands and he went like this. And then he laughed. And then I reached out a timid hand and I went like this and I touched the fence. Nothing there. It was turned off, wasn't it? He went in the garage and he turned it on. When he turned it on, then I could hear it thump, thump, thump. That was the electric fence. So if I heard that noise, I would know not to touch the fence. I think of that when I think of Eve's temptation. I imagine Satan saying, "Go ahead, touch it. Won't kill you to touch it." She thought it would, because she thought that's what God said. Don't even touch it. When she reached out and touched it and realized nothing had happened, well, if I can touch it and not die, then I can eat it and not die too. Because she did not understand the word, Satan was able to use her limited, incorrect knowledge of God's word as a way to get her to ignore what God really did say, to her own harm and to our harm as well. The results of temptation for Israel were a little bit different. The problem that Israel had was that for them the word of God was a nuisance. Moses spent 40 days up on Mount Sinai getting the law from God. When he comes down from the mountain, all it does is tell us how to do sacrifices and how to build a tabernacle. What I really want is something to eat. And so all the laws and regulations about how to worship God, well, that's important for the Levites because that's the family that's doing that stuff. But for the rest of us, all we want is something to eat and a place to lay our heads. We want security. We want safety. We want our basic needs met. And God didn't seem to be doing that. Every time God gave them a test, they failed the test. They put up with hearing the word of God, but they didn't embrace the word. They didn't bring it into themselves. More than that, they did not come to understand the character of the one whose word they were hearing. They never understood God as a caring and providing God. They only knew God as a jealous judge, a God who did not want to be confused with the other gods that the other nations had. As a result, when they were tested and faith in the word that God had spoken could have saved them, they failed the test because the word meant nothing to them. Jesus embodied both of those temptations. Eve was tempted out of a desire for wisdom. And Moses tells us that when she saw that the tree was desired for wisdom, that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes, and that it looked like it would be good and tasty to the stomach, she took from the tree and she ate, and she gave her husband and he also ate. Her desire was for wisdom, to appear wise, to appear knowledgeable. Israel's desire was just to have her basic needs met, crossing a wilderness that they had never been in before, where food was scarce and water was even more scarce. All they wanted was someone to feed them, and when God wouldn't feed them on their timetable, they began remembering how in Egypt they had all the food they wanted. Yes, they were slaves. Yes, it was a hard life. But their needs were met, and they didn't have to worry about it. It seems today that people are taken in by the same temptation. Promise them food to eat. Promise them somebody else's money. And you're sure to get their vote. But when Jesus faced these temptations, the desire to appear wise and to attract a following, and the need for the basic necessities of life, particularly food, bread to eat, he resisted the temptation because the Word of God showed him another better way. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. Now, that doesn't mean that he faced every test that we will face. Jesus never had cancer, and so he never faced the challenge that goes with hearing that diagnosis. Jesus never lost his job, and so he never experienced the challenges that go with that. But every challenge, every test, every temptation that we can experience, by its nature, was faced by Jesus. Concern about the necessities of life? Turn the stones into bread. A desire to be successful in what he was doing? A jump from the temple, and everyone will follow. A longing to fulfill the purpose for which God had called him? I'll give you all the nations of the world. Every type of temptation common to man was experienced by Jesus. He conquered each of these temptations with two weapons. His first weapon was the Word of God. Every time Satan gave him a test, Jesus would counter with a quote. Satan said, "Turn these stones into bread. You're the Son of Man, God. You can do that." Jesus said, "Oh, it's written, there are more important things than bread. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." You need to have people following you if your mission is going to be successful, so create a following. Be a miracle worker. Jump from the temple. Jesus said, "God says don't put him to the test." Satan says, "Your whole purpose in life is to become a ruler of the world. I can give that to you. All you have to do is worship me." Well, that would work, except the Word of God says don't worship anyone but God. Jesus countered every temptation with a quote from Scripture. But the only reason that worked for Jesus was because of the second weapon that he used. And that weapon was faith. You see, Eve had the Word of God too. Of course, she misinterpreted it, but worse than that, she didn't stand on it. She didn't follow it. She didn't trust it. It was just something that was there. It had no connection with her. She had no attachment to it. Even though she misquoted God, she would have been better off if she had followed her misquoted word and not touched the fruit. As it was, she had so little regard for the words, and therefore for the one who spoke them, that she easily tossed them aside. The people of Israel going through the wilderness had the same problem. They knew the words of God. They heard God speak. It was like thunder coming from the heavens. And Moses heard the words of that thunder and interpreted them for the Israelites. So the Israelites knew what God was saying. But they didn't know the God who was speaking. They didn't trust him. They didn't put any faith in him. And as a result, when they reached a test, when they reached a trial, they had no confidence in God's words, and they looked for some other authority to tell them how to deal with their need. Jesus combined a knowledge of the Word of God with a knowledge of the God who had spoken. A trust in that God, a faith in that God. And so, as John tells us in his first letter, that is what overcomes the world. Faith. A knowledge of who God is and a knowledge of God's Word. Because Jesus knew the Word of God, he knew what God expected out of him. And because he believed the Word of God, his life had clarity. And when your life has clarity, it's a lot more difficult for the tempter to deceive you. Jesus knew who he was, and he knew what his life was about. And he knew the God who had called him and set him on his path. And he was not about to be turned aside by a deceiver. Paul tells us that the schemes of Satan are well known to us. We know how he operates. We see it in the life of Eve. We see it in the history of the people of Israel. We see how Jesus had to battle Satan periodically throughout his ministry. The implication was, from Paul, that Satan will use those same tactics in our lives as well. And we can either be tossed back and forth by his temptations, like someone against an overmatched opponent in a boxing match, who gets hit once and before he has a chance to recover is hit again. Our lives can be like this, going from one challenge to another, failing one test after another. Or we can condition ourselves by exercising the Word of God, by coming to trust that God is someone we can depend upon, that he doesn't speak his word arbitrarily, but he speaks it for our benefit. Oh yes, it's important that we know the word. That's why our church offers opportunities for Bible study, including Sunday school and prayer service. But it's also important that we know the God who speaks, that we trust that his word is true, and that we realize that through his word, he gives us clarity of purpose and mind. He helps us to see through the deceitfulness of Satan, to be able to stand against the tests that we must face. Eve failed when she was tested by the devil. Israel failed when she was tested by the devil. But Jesus succeeded. He gives us the tools that we need to succeed as well. He showed us the love of God, the concern God has for his people. And he demonstrated to us by his own life that when we put our trust in God and use his word as our guide, we are equipped for any challenge that might be thrown at us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a word that is complete. It gives us everything we need to live a godly life. We pray that through familiarity with this word, we will become more familiar with you. And as we put this word to practice in our lives, we would discover that you are a God who can be trusted. Through Christ we pray. Amen.